In our Bibles today, I would ask that you turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And when you get to the book of 1 Thessalonians, I would ask that you turn to the very last chapter, chapter 5. When you get to chapter 5, I would like you to zoom your lens in on verses number 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. It reads as follows. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. When we look at this text, I would like you to think with me on this thought, which comes from verse number 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Or, just simply, as I put it in the bulletin, the word rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're God. We thank you that you are a merciful God and a graceful God who, in spite of ourselves and because of ourselves, continues to bless this, your people. Father, as we stop and really look back at what you've done over 200 years, may we understand why we are here today because of what has happened in the past. And not ignore it, forget it, or take it for granted, but always remember that without you, it would not have been. If there's a man or woman or boy or girl that knows you not, we pray that they might come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they might accept him as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking back at the past, a lot of people don't like history. And they don't like history because they think it's boring. But when you get right down to it, history is made up of individuals who have stories to tell about things they did right and things they did wrong. One of the things I love about the Bible is it does not flatter its heroes. It shows them warts and all. No one can you find in the Bible that is pictured as being perfect or without sin except for one man, the one that was on the cross that is now sitting on the right hand of the Father named Jesus Christ. But everybody else, there was one who started out perfect. But he had a choice whether to remain that way, and his name was Adam. And you know the story. When we look back on our past, we are standing on the shoulders of giants. We are standing on the shoulders of those who came before, and that is why in the year 2006, what first happened in the year 1806 is still going on. And as we look back at the past, there are some things in these verses that those saints of yesteryear did that allowed their golden moments to roll on and to continue to be blessed by God and allowed them to be what they were so that we can be who we are because of the legacy that they left us. So when we look at the word rejoice, we have a reason to rejoice. I had you think about your heart. I had you think about your lungs because it says rejoice evermore, and that word is in the imperative mood, which means a command. It means it's something that it is our duty to do. It is something that we are obligated to do. It is something that we are required to do. And it's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing action. And I'm simply saying this about rejoicing. Rejoicing should be a state of mind for this church. Because it's something that we do all the time. We do it because we see God's hand and God's providence in our lives, in our families' lives, in the community in which we live. Things may happen, but I'm here to tell you, in case you forgot, God is still on the throne and God is still in control. Rejoice. There are a lot of reasons to rejoice. And people do them for all kinds of reasons. Some of them aren't necessarily what we consider to be biblical, but people have a reason to rejoice. It means to be glad or joyful, and it's your disposition, it's your outlook, it's the way that you look at life, and it's tied in with what's going on in your heart. So you are expressing by your mannerisms, by your voice, by your face, what's going on the inside. And what's going on the inside is joy. For the Christian, the Bible says, we have something that the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And that is, we've got joy down on the inside because we know God, and we know His Son, Jesus Christ. We find that in the Old Testament, when they were rebuilding the walls of the city when they came out of captivity, Nehemiah wrote and he said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." How do you and I make it day by day with all we've got to deal with all we've got to face in the sinful, wicked world in which we live? We make it by knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, you can find many reasons to have joy or rejoice. This is known as football season, both on a collegiate and on a professional level, and all of the worshipers will be gathering at the Church of the Bengals this afternoon at 4 o'clock because they're having a big mass meeting. And it will be standing room only, and people will be representing, much as you are today. You are dressed in the colors of the Quakers. You are dressed in the attire of the Quakers. People that look at you today, for those of you who are old-fashioned, say, that's the way we used to look. As I told you, when people tell me, when I tell people I'm at a Quaker church and I'm the pastor, the first thing they say is, what do they look like? So, I will take a picture from today, and this will be the representative. This is what we look like every Sunday. We're Quakers all the way through. Just kidding. People will be gathering to rejoice what's going to happen, hopefully, in the stadium. And they have some ways of taking away your thirst when you're in the stadium. It's a beverage called beer. And people seem to think that beer and football go together because it gets you in the right frame of mind, it lifts your spirits, it just makes you feel loose and free, and, you know, you can really stand and shout and wave and holler, yay, go team, go, play that ball, throw that pass. So people can rejoice because of what they want to happen today in the stadium called PBS. You can rejoice because of your family. If you have a wise son or a wise daughter and you're a parent and they're growing or grown and they're making good decisions, you have a reason to rejoice. Especially if it was a challenge to get them to that point. And you're thanking God every day. Thank you, Jesus. Debbie says, and she thinks about her daughter, thank you, I've got the kind of daughter that I had, that she's going down the right path, that she's got her head on straight, that she knows who the Lord is, that He's got an influence in her life, that she wants to live for Him and be a shining light in the midst of a deep and a dark and a dangerous school called McLean. Thank you! I've got a wise daughter. People can rejoice because of a kind word. Somebody who has gone through it. It could be disaster. It could be divorce. It could be disease. It could be despair. It could be despondency. Whatever they're going through, when they're going through it, and you come along and you've either A, been there, or know what it's like, and you come along and give a word of encouragement because you remember what it was like to be down and out, and now you're up and in, and you're rejoicing because of what God has done for you, and you can say, I'm a testimony. I'm a witness of what God can do in your life if you trust Him. He may bring you back up. He may bring you back out. He may restore you to health. But even if He doesn't, you can stand and say, as Job said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him because He's a good God. You see, the whole idea of rejoicing is tied in with a good thing that has happened in our lives. People rejoice when you are married. Now, some of you don't believe that, but people do rejoice when you're married. When the person that's the woman or the man of your dreams that makes your heart feel pitter-patter and flutter, makes you feel a little rush of blood going through your head, makes you feel excited when you see them. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you, huh? You remember them days, huh? Oh, come on, anyway. And, you know, so they say absence makes the heart grow fonder, and when he or she's been gone for whatever reason, they come back. You know, it's like the old picture on TV, you're just running across the field in slow motions, just waiting to get into each other's arms because you're rejoicing, you're glad to see your loved one. But going another direction, I asked this question in Sunday school, and I simply said, is there anything wrong with God? And the answer was, none. Has God ever done anything bad to you and I? The answer is no. Is God perfect? Yes, He is. Never made a mistake? No, He hasn't. Loves us like there's no tomorrow? That's right. Would do anything for us that was right for us? Always looking out for our best interests. Always wants the best for us. Always thinking about us. The Bible says in Psalms 139, He doesn't slumber, He doesn't sleep. He's thinking about us day and night, two times a day. All day, all night, God is thinking about us. A perfect God like that, who's more than just the God, but our Heavenly Father, who wouldn't want to love that kind of a God? But yet we find that even in this church, there are times when we don't want to do right by God. But one of the ways that we come to understand God is to understand Him by the things that He has written, which tell us who He is. If you want to know what I'm like, if you want to know what I'm about, spend some time with me and listen to the stuff that I talk about, and you can tell what's on my heart, you can tell what's in my mind, what little mind I have. But anyway, you can tell by spending time with me what I'm like. Well, God has done that one better in the sense that He has given this book called the B-I-B-L-E, as they say in Vacation Bible School. Now that's the book for me. So God has given us this, which tells us His mind, His heart, His will, His plans for us, what's going to happen in the world. We've got the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, but we can get a picture of who God is from His Word. So we can rejoice in the fact that we don't have to walk around just getting up and saying, well, I know there's a God out there somewhere because the sun came up. I don't know why the sun came up. I don't know why the sun goes down. I don't know why the seasons change. But I know that there's a God somewhere because there's something inside of me that says there's somebody bigger than you and I. We do not have to go with general revelation. We have the special revelation of God that tells us His plan for man. And one of the reasons why we can rejoice is the fact that we have a love for the law of God. So when we look at rejoicing, we have all kinds of reasons to rejoice. When we look around at the world, people are always rejoicing for the wrong thing. People who are in sin, the Bible says, have been blinded and don't know the truth of God, and they think their way is the best way because there's one who they call their father, known as the devil, who walks around and has them under his sway, under his control, and under his power. They've been blinded, they've been duped, they've been deceived, and they've got a disease for which there is no cure called sin. Because they were born in sin, the Bible says, and shaped in iniquity, and there is no hope for those who are without Christ. There is no hope for those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If they die today, they're going to split hell wide open, because the Bible says that is a place that God has prepared for those who have neither known nor accepted Him nor His Son, Jesus Christ. But people find all kinds of reasons to rejoice. There are people who rejoice when something bad happens. When something bad happens to someone they know that they don't like, they're excited and happy. Sometimes they're the cause of bad things happening to other people because they instigated it, they set it up, they paid someone, they caused it to happen. Or when it just happens without anything to do with them, they're still happy. There are people who like bloodshed and murder and violence and mayhem. They get excited about that. It means something about them. There are people who love war. They love the thought of killing people. And we have a whole culture that we are raising up with a thing called a video game that we are turning into some violent young people who have been desensitized to violence because there are things going on the screen that we're telling them is not real and will make no impact on them. They say from watching people who have done this that they have less of a sensitivity to violence and their conscience is dull. And that is simply getting a callus on your brain. Which means, those of you who know anything about hard work, because some of you have put plenty of it in, after time, the palms of your hands and your fingers thicken up because the skin gets tough. So you're able to go out and do things that when you first started out gave you what was called as a blister, but now you don't get the blister because the sensitivity is gone. Now you've got the callus. There are a bunch of people walking around who've been blinded by Satan, who are in sin, who are insensitive to the things of God, and they used to tell me that back in my day, they had a lotion that they said, you want to get rid of your calluses? Put this stuff on. It's called Corn Husker. And it'll soften up those puppies, and pretty soon, your hands will be soft as a baby's behind.
We have a world that needs the corn husker of the Spirit of God to break down the hardened hearts and the hardened lives of people who don't want to follow Christ. But people who don't know God can rejoice in anything that's against God. In our culture, if you paid attention over the last 50 years, do we pray in school? Nope. Do we have 10 commandments on the wall? Nope. Are you allowed to have a Bible in your classroom? Generally, no. Are you allowed to say something to your neighbor about God? No, you're not. You're not allowed to say anything about God because we have said in our culture, who says we are a Christian nation, if you look at our money is more religious than we are. In God, we trust. But if you look at our lives, we're not trusting in God as a nation, we're trusting in the God of self. How did the old saints become the old saints and stay the old saints? They prayed without ceasing. What does it mean to pray? It means to be in an attitude of always being able to talk to God. Does that mean you have to take the form of down on your knees, bowing your head, closing your eyes? No. It simply means that you are always able to talk to God no matter what situation is going on in your life. And it's a command. It's present tense. It means just like breathing, just like our hearts, it's something that we should be able to do all the time. When you are in relationship with people, funny things happen the more attached you get to the other person. Emotions come in the way. Because what happens is you used to be able to talk. But now there's all these filters and screens and interpretations of things that he said, she said, and what that look means. As Kathy says to her husband, what are you looking at me like that for? And Gary goes, like what? I know what that look means. What are you talking about? I'm sick of this. I'm not even going to talk about it. What? What are we talking about? You know what I'm talking about. All that went on, and nothing happened. But there's perceptions. And that's the problem with communicating with God, is sometimes we put all this stuff in the way and get confused. And you know, it's like this. I have been wrong a lot of times in my life. And I had news for you. I will be wrong a lot more times in my life. But when I'm wrong, I usually don't want someone to come along and tell me I'm wrong. Even if I know I'm wrong, I don't want you to, and I don't think I need you to, come along and tell me I'm wrong. Sometimes the reason why we don't pray like we should is because there's things in our lives that we know God is not pleased with, and so we just do what we do with each other. We just don't talk. We figure that makes it okay. You know, silence is golden. It's not golden because if we're not talking to God and we're not keeping short accounts with God, we have a problem being able to pray without ceasing. It says in everything give thanks. It means that whatever's going on in our lives, it doesn't mean that we like it. It doesn't mean that it of itself is good. But it does say that whatever's happening, guess whose hand we see in it and behind it and working through it. We see God's hands. And the saints of old, they were able to see God's hand. They saw, the program used to call it practicing the presence of God. Every time something happens, do you actually believe when you go through your week that the stuff that happens or doesn't happen to you as an individual just happens? It just turned out that way. I'm here to tell you that there's a sovereign God who's in control of everything that we say and do, and if we are trusting Him and walking with Him and walking according to His Word and His will and His way, He's moving in our lives, and things happen and don't happen for a reason. And the reason is that we're following God is because He has a plan for our life, and He's working out the plan. So what it's saying is that it doesn't make any difference what happens, what it is, we can give thanks. And there's lots of ways to give thanks. Whenever we're going in or doing something, and we know people who say, what's God's will? One of the things we know about God's will is it's that we are to always be in the attitude of giving thanks. Quench not the spirit. It's like something being on fire. When something is on fire, people usually want to put it out. And he's saying that the Spirit of God is like a fire that when it springs up and tries to burn bright, we are always willing to either put it out with some water or snuff it out so that it is not allowed, he's not allowed to have full reign and free course. The other thing he says, don't despise prophecy. He says, don't disregard them. And he's talking about the man or the woman that has a word from God for us in regards to what God's will is for his purpose and plan for our lives. Don't disregard that gift when it is used. And the other thing he says is, but you know what? On the other hand, don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Don't just believe anything that anybody says because they open their mouth. He says, in verse number 21, he says, test all things. It has the idea of taking a metal that somebody says is pure gold, and there are tests you can do to it to find out whether it's actually gold. If it is what it says it is, then you can go with what it says to do. But if it's not what it says it is, if somebody says that I have a word from the Lord, test it to find out whether A, they got it from God, B, it is God's word. And that's how you stay walking faithfully with God and not get distracted, because the devil, the Bible says, one of the things that he will do, he appears as an angel of light. He comes in and he looks like the real deal, close to the real deal. And if you don't know what the real deal looks like, then anything that looks close enough to it, you and I will fall for. So the saints of old, they were able to maintain the standard of what God wanted to be because they were willing to test things. And you know what? When you and I find something that's a good thing, if you found, Roger, a good woman, the Bible says if you got a good one, hold on to it. You wise, you've got a good man. If you've got a good man, hold him tight. Don't let him go. Ever seen people walking down the street or through the mall and they locked up and latched onto one another? You know he or she's not going nowhere, but wherever this one goes, that one's going. They're holding on. And what he's saying is, the same way you would hold on to a good thing, you know, some people like that about money. They think money's a good thing. And, I got a hold of mine, buddy, and it's going right here in my pocket. I've got the serial numbers memorized. There's moths and dust that fly out whenever I open it up because I've been holding on to it. But my point is, it's something that we perceive as good, but how much better is the things of God? Hold on to the things, the fruit of the Spirit that we learn about in Galatians chapter 5. Hold on to those things. Hold on to the relationships we have in this church. Hold on to what God's plan is for this church. Hold on to what God wants to do in our lives as individuals and as a collective body. Hold on to those things and don't let them go. And what that simply means is, there was a little boy who stuck his hand in the vase because there was a dollar in the bottom. And he went to pull his hand out of the vase, and his hand, when he balled up his fist, was too big to come through the mouth of the vase. And his daddy said, just let go and pull your hand out. Just let go and pull your hand out. He said, I can't. He said, why not? Because if I let go, I won't get my dollar. And some of us need to understand that we need to hold on, but hold on in the right way and at the right time. But when it comes to the things of God, the saints of old, as we look back, they held on to what they knew to be true. And because they held on, it's like in a race. If you ever have a relay, 4x400, you've got the anchor leg and you've got the other three legs, and you usually have your two fastest people at the beginning and at the end, and they have a baton. If you want to lose the race, two things have to happen. One, you get out of your lane when it's time to pass the baton. Two, you make the cardinal sin of dropping the baton. So, saints of old, the Quakers of yesteryear, your mothers and fathers and grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, all those who've had an impact in your life, had the baton of faith and hope and faith in God, and they have passed it down to us. They held it tight until we got a good grip on it, and then they let go and they have passed off the scene. Now we are running our lap. We are running our race for God. And the question is, are we holding fast to the baton so when it comes our turn to pass it off to those who come behind? Are we holding on so they know how to hold on because they've watched how we have done it? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Just because it seems right doesn't mean it is right. That's why we should always test things to find out and not use this excuse that young people use all the time. I don't see anything wrong with it. Just because it doesn't appear to be anything wrong, check it out and make sure. If we do those things that they did, then we too will have a reason to rejoice. We rejoice because God has been good then and now in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that you've given us commands, which if our heart is right are not easy or easy to follow, but if we have a heart that's not right with you, we struggle with all the things that we've been reminded of. Father, thank you for reminding us of the legacy and the heritage that we've been given, that we've been entrusted with.
that we've been given our turn, our season to shine and grow for you. Father, help us to be thankful for what you've done and just to be in a spirit and a mindset of always being able to be thankful because we see you in our lives each and every day. We thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.